Welcome to Long Beach Alliance. If you would take out your worship guides and pull out the outline that says, "And Justice for All," do your very best to avoid the picture on the front of the worship guide. It'll freak you out. My kids did the stuffing of the worship guide this week, and they were totally freaked out by the picture. They did not care for that very much. My wife found very deep meaning in it. I think we picked it just simply for the shock value of it looks so bizarre, but has something to do with keeping your eyes wide open and that thing. Melanie, could you quit pinching the kid? I mean, the kid would cry a lot less. You'd cut that out. I'm just playing. I'm just goofing around. If you've got your Bibles, you're going to want to open them to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. We will have the words up on the screen. I will be reading from ESV, the English Standard Version. Probably from here on out, you'll find me reading from the ESV much, much more often. And this morning, I'm reading about the seven bowls of God's wrath. The seven bowls of God's wrath. Revelation chapter 16, starting in verse 1. "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God.' So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, 'Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve.' And I heard the altar saying, 'Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments.' The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole earth to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them in the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, 'It is done.' And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there has never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plagues of the hail, because the plague was so severe." Well, happy, 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 huh? How is that? This is chapter 16. It is the last cycle of judgments. And we'll dive in on our outline. And I just want to remind you to remember about the songs of victory that occurred in the past chapter. Do you remember the last chapter? It was a really, really, exalted, victorious chapter. It was raising up God for all that He had done. And there were two songs that were mentioned, the songs of victory, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4. The entire dwelling place of God fills with thick smoke following this that flow out of the seven bowls of God's wrath. And it sets the scene for coming judgment. I want to note for you that just in chapter 14, the chapter before, what did it say? Nobody knows the song of Moses, song of the Lamb. I noted for you previously that the song of the Lamb nobody knows, and the song of Moses is actually never quoted in any of the songs where it's referred to. And so we got to ask the question, what does this represent? And clearly it represents victory. Clearly, it represents a view of the very end. Clearly, that's what is in mind in John's head when he writes these things. And isn't it amazing that the chapter before it says nobody knows the song, and then look what's written here. The song, right? There it is, the lyrics in verses 3 and 4 to the song. It's a song of victory. It's a song that sets the stage for the final judgment. It's recognizing that God is in complete sovereign control, that He is the King, not only of heaven, but He is the King also over earth. And just as it is implied in the previous verse, and I'm speaking of verse 8 of chapter 15, it says the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. No one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. What's the implication there? That nobody is going to be contained inside of that area where God is, that these bowls must be poured out. And that if the angels cannot remain in the temple area, where are they headed? They're headed out to bring judgment. It's no surprise then in verse 1 that the order, the command that comes out of heaven is go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. Let her see, like these previous seals, remember that? Way back in chapter 6 and concluding in chapter 8, those were the seal judgments. What did the seal judgments hit? About a quarter of the earth. Do you recall that? I know it was a long time ago. But the seal judgments hit about a quarter of the earth. In other words, there was great restraint. Still horrible, still terrible, still plagues like the earth has not seen, but they only wrapped about a quarter of the earth. And then we move forward to the trumpet judgments. These blasting judgments that reach more people than just the opening of seals off of a scroll. And as the trumpet judgments burst forth, a whole third of the earth is affected. Now we are at the bowl judgments. These are the worst. These are the distilled wrath of God being poured out on mankind. And they are thorough. They attack the entire earth. There is no partial measure to what these judgments will hit. Every living creature in heaven and on earth will be affected by these judgments. They are universal in every manner. So as I was reading through those, you might have felt like, man, this is a really, really difficult view of the wrath of God. I mean, did you hear that one verse? It is what they deserve. Doesn't that just seem vindictive? Doesn't that just seem angry? We'll get to that in just a second. This is being poured out, and many of these bowl judgments are being poured out directly on the earth dwellers. In other words, before they would send a horse that was death, or they would send someone that was for war, or it would cause famine and it would affect a portion of the earth. Now the judgments are being poured out directly onto the people. We see that in the very first judgment that brings sores and then blood that they have to drink. The bowl judgments are all reflective, letter D of number 1, of the Egyptian judgments of the Exodus. I don't know if you noticed that as we worked our way through, but did you see blood? Did you see earthquakes? Did you see fire coming down out of heaven? Did you notice frogs? All of these are a parallel back to the Old Testament. What should that indicate to us? That this is what God has been at the whole time. that God's judgments for some are meant to judge their sin, but for others, they are meant to bring them to salvation. They are meant to direct them toward God. And that's why in many of the later judgments of the bulls, what does it say at the end of each judgment? That the people rebelled, that they cursed God, that they were angry with Him. And then there is a beautiful, wonderful verse right there in verse 15 that is going to be a great view of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll get to that in just a few seconds. The entirety of mankind, the whole earth, the whole universe will be captured by these judgments. And there is a strong tone of recapitulation. Now, that's a 10-cent word, if you've ever heard one. Recapitulation simply means there's a repetitious nature to these. There's a restatement to these. You will find every one of these judgments preceded by something in history, either the seals and the trumpets, or clear back to the book of Exodus. These judgments have occurred on the earth before, but in a very small way. Now they are recapitulated, they are repeated, they are restated with the full force of the wrath of God. This is just foreshadowing. Now we've got the full force of God's wrath being literally poured out like concentrated acid into the earth, into the air, into the water, onto the people. And it is truly terrifying. As we look at recapitulation, especially between the trumpet and the bowl judgments, I don't know if you saw that, but like trumpet number one relates with bowl number one, trumpet number two relates with bowl number two. There's a very strong correspondence. And what we've got there is that whole concept that I've talked to you about before. The seals are the first phase of the judgments. The trumpets are the second phase of the judgments. The bowls are the last phase of the judgments. This is a progression that is working through that we call the end times or the tribulation period on earth. There is not necessarily a chronological measure of these things. They're laid out in three different cycles of judgments. However, you could have the first bowl occurring before the second trumpet. I want you to remember that. I don't want you to get caught up in, oh, well, this one has to happen, and then this one starts, and then that second one goes, and that third one goes. It's not meant to be chronological. It's meant to be, like I've said before, it's like a tapestry that you look at. It's just painting a picture for us of what God's judgment looks like. It's painting a picture for us and condensing it in a concentrated form of what God is doing amongst His people. I'm sure that back in the Exodus judgments, there was a lot more detail there. I'm sure there's a lot of great stories that went along during that time period. Occasionally, the Bible will refer to a story that we have no knowledge of whatsoever. Why? Because the people in that time period understood what that story meant. Much like you do. You understand the tenor of the culture that you live in. You understand this world. But what will these years be in history? We don't even know yet. We think, gosh, this is pretty significant stuff. First black president. We think it's pretty significant the way that the United States has become the only meta power on the earth. We think it's pretty significant that we are such a powerful nation with so much wealth and so much debt and all those kinds of things. Right? We look at that and we think, wow, this is really significant stuff. But we do not know, even 100 years from now, how people will refer back to this time period. Perhaps this is the fall of America. Perhaps we are just rising up. We do not know because we are placed in a time period and we know this culture. And we could refer to stories that other people have no idea about. And it's the same in Scripture. What we're receiving is the view of, you know, we're looking back and we're looking on the story and it's condensed for us and it's concentrated, which can sometimes be confusing. Sometimes multiple time period events are put next to each other, much like the return of Christ. The return of Christ happened as a suffering servant, like it says in the book of Isaiah. And He's also going to come back later as a conquering king, like it says in the book of Isaiah. But if you just read that for the first time, you would think there was no difference. You would think there was no difference between the suffering servant and the conquering king, which is why the people were so confused at who Jesus Christ was. And it's why the gospel writers and the writers of the New Testament constantly say, there was a mystery that has been revealed to us. Praise God, you live in this generation where the mystery of the Messiah has been revealed in personal bodily form in Jesus Christ. We are so blessed. We are so lucky. Well, jumping back into chapter 16, I'm going to go through the, you know, the bold judgments in chapter 16 are rapid, are they not? The previous judgments of the seals and the trumpets, they took a long time, sometimes 2 and 3 chapters to capture. But these judgments are going to come in rapid fire. The first bowl is poured out. This is number 2, letter A, top of the back page, by the way. The first bowl is poured out, and it results in terrible physical / spiritual sores on people of the earth. This is damage to their person, and it's damage to their souls. I don't want you to separate. Every one of these judgments are described physically, but they have tremendous spiritual impact, and they have tremendous spiritual reality. Whenever we look at something physical in the book of Revelation, we should also think there's a spiritual reality that is going on behind this. Do you think that when these bold judgments are poured out, that we will all look out our front door, if you are unfortunate enough to be here, you're going to see a gigantic angel pouring a giant bowl onto the earth? No, that's a view of the wrath of God. It's a spiritual view of what's really going on in heaven. What will people experience? A tremendous plague. A plague that will either drive them towards God, if they are destined to walk with Him, or they will be driven away from God, if God is in fact judging them in their sin. So we have both things that are at play. And from your perspective, right, we're just human. We don't always perceive properly what's going on spiritually around us, but we are called to be men and women that don't just look at the physical realities around us. We look at the spiritual realities of what's going on. We look for the deeper truth of what God is doing. Why? Because Christians live by the Spirit of God. Not by our flesh. We live by the Spirit. We seek God through prayer. We seek God in the Spirit through interactions with each other. And we do not settle for just what's going on physically. We seek out what's going on in a deeper manner in the spiritual realm. Our world has locked onto this, have they not? Is not the field of psychology looking more deeply for reasons for why people act certain ways? It's brilliant. It's fantastic. However, it's hollow without a spiritual reality in a person's life. You can look at the physical, the intellectual, the psychological, the pseudo-sexual. You can look at all of these things, which our world does. But if you do not view these things through the lens of the spiritual, you will always come up with a hollow explanation of what is truly going on in the deepest parts of a person's life. It requires everything. It requires the whole person to make process and to make gains in what God says is really going on behind the scenes. And that's why Revelation is offered to us. The first bowl results in these terrible sores. The second bowl is poured out and it results in dark blood infecting the sea. Did you notice it was blood like a corpse? That just means blood that has settled and is no longer red. It is very, very deep and dark, and it doesn't smell real nice. That's what it's speaking to, and that's why everything in the sea is dead. The third bowl, I have a lot to say about Flipper, but I'm going to go on. The third bowl, thanks, Will, I heard that laugh. The third bowl is poured out, and it turns all the fresh water on the earth into blood. These first three judgments are all blood judgments. They're against the body. They are against these specific earth dwellers. The angel with authority over the waters cries out praise for the goodness of God's judgment. Did you notice that in verses 5-7? Probably puzzled a little bit by verse 6. The earth dwellers are indicted for shedding the blood of saints and prophets And now God is praised for giving them blood to drink. And the phrase is used, it is what they deserve. I have to admit, this is exactly what it says in the original language, but it doesn't really capture the meaning. It doesn't really capture what it's talking about. What it means simply is this. God, when you judge those things that are evil in the world, when you judge those things that are unrepentant, when you judge all of those things which are in rebellion against you, what you are doing is completely right. What you are doing is completely just. You have every right to do that. And in fact, God, we want to raise you up and we want to say amen because you are just. It probably twinges something inside of us, right? It twinges that part of us that says, well, where's God's love? Where's God's grace? Where's God's goodness? I just want to remind you that this is God's grace, that this is God's goodness, that this is the very best of what God has to offer. God's justice draws many to faith in Him. God's justice also judges those things which are wicked and evil and wrong and cause the greatest sin in this world. You do realize, right, that the things that we face in this world, death and pain and agony, are the result of sin. And we want God to judge those things. We want Him to judge them in our own lives, and we want Him to judge them in the world. And we have, with the saints in heaven, we have every good right to say, it is what they deserve. It is what everything that stands against the purposes of God deserves. It is just. It is right. The King James Version translates this very, very well when it says, it is just for you to do so. It is correct for you to do so. That captures the meaning of what is behind this phrase. It is exactly, God, what this world, what sin, what all of that life deserves. I have to ask you at this point, which side of that equation do you stand on? Are you in a relationship with Jesus Christ to where you can look at those things that are against His purposes and say, it is right for you to judge them? Or are you perhaps on the side of the equation where you're kind of still hedging? You're not real sure. You don't really know if this is something that you want to be a part of, and you're just kind of checking it out. Could I implore you today to not wait another week listening to me go on and on and on about the gospel of Jesus Christ through judgment and through grace? Would you respond? Would you step forward in faith? Ah, but Chris, my life is not... it's not good enough for God. I want to live a little bit more. I want to do a little bit more. Oh, I'll get to that. Just a second. This is good. The fourth bowl is poured out, letter E, resulting in scorching fire. It results in scorching fire and heat on the earth. It hardens people against God. The fifth bowl is poured out, resulting in total darkness on earth and stubborn rebellion against God. These two judgments are kind of atmospheric. They are dealing with what goes on in the atmosphere around us. It's the sun, the moon, the sky, the air, and all that kind of thing. And it attacks the kingdom of the beast. This is a full frontal attack from God against the beast, against the dragon, against the Antichrist. That is what is being poured out. There will be no more, we're going to judge the earth, we're going to judge this, we're going to judge that. God is taking aim at the dragon himself. He's taking aim at Satan. And he's saying, your time has come. We are bringing this to a close. It is about to be finished. In the same way that Jesus Christ cried out on the cross, it is finished. The plan of salvation, the atonement, my life has been given over for all those who would have faith and trust in me. In the same way that that is completed by the blood of Jesus Christ, Revelation 12:11. It is accomplished in God taking aim at sin and saying, sin has had its day. It has run its course. It will devastate everyone if it is allowed to. And now, God turns His attention to Satan, to the dragon, to the kingdom of the beast. And He begins to pour out His wrath directly onto it for all that it has brought mankind. Finally, the sixth bowl is poured out and results in the drying up of the great river Euphrates. Euphrates was the ancient border of Israel. I don't know if you remember that, but when Abraham is brought into the land, God says, you can have all this land here, clear up to the Euphrates. The Euphrates was a great river, and the Euphrates was actually one of the rivers that flowed right through the Garden of Eden. It was meant to bring good, nourishing water and protection to even the Garden of Eden. And after the Garden, it performed a service to the Israelites of kind of a barrier on one side of them that prevented the enemy from coming across from that direction. So what does it represent? What does it represent when the Euphrates dries up? It would represent the same thing if I said, okay, here's the judgment against the United States. Our military will not be functioning from here on out. What would that expose us to? It would expose us to the enemy, would it not? And that's exactly what's going to happen here. A great army, demonic and physical in nature both, is going to come right through that area from the east. And this is the foreshadowing of that occurring in chapter 16. The great Euphrates, the great border that God has protected for Israel, is dried up. And now the enemies will come, and they will gather in a valley. Excuse me. A valley that is right next to Jerusalem, which I'll talk about in just one second. Letter H. Upon this drying up, the full demonic force of the anti-Trinity comes to bear. Did you see that in verse 14? Verse 13 and 14, and I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet. There they are, the anti-Trinity, all in one verse. Isn't that convenient? There they are, the anti-Trinity, the Trinity that is designed to replace the true Trinity of God, Christ, and Holy Spirit. They come together, and out of their mouths come three unclean spirits like frogs. Like frogs, the frogs that were a judgment in the Old Testament, the frogs that remind us, because of the context of this chapter, of Egypt. Out of their mouths come these unclean spirits. They're demonic spirits. They perform signs. They go abroad to the kingdoms of the whole world. And as they do, they convince the kings of the world that those kings should gather together in force against all the religious forces, against all the powers that are for God that remain in the world. And they gather in a valley which is right next to Jerusalem. And it's literally, and some of your translations say this, it's literally pronounced Harmageddon. Like, you got to get that phlegm, that Hebrew phlegm thing going. Harmageddon, okay? It's Harmageddon. And we drop that H because it's annoying to us in English. And so we just simply call it Armageddon. And this is the first true mention of the gathering of all the forces of the world at Armageddon. And it sets the stage. It is foreshadowing, like the previous verses. We are now heavily foreshadowing this battle of Armageddon. And that will come. Now, it won't come for you and I until September, because next week I'll be preaching on something else. This is our last week of growth groups, and so we are going to now go into our summer series, which is coming up, and so we'll get back to this. We'll get to chapter 17 in September. So we got a great summer plan, and I just thought I should mention that right there between the sixth and the seventh bowl, because the seventh bowl is the end. The seventh bowl is representative of the ushering in of what we already know, right? At the end of the seals, what happens? There is a great earthquake. At the end of the trumpets, there is a great earthquake. And at the end of the bowls, there is a great earthquake that has never been seen before. It's exactly the same language that's at the end of each one of these recapitulated or restated or stuff that's going on that gets progressively worse as it goes kind of judgments. This is the wrath of God being poured out upon the earth. And it ushers in that typical earthquake. It is the conclusion of the apocalypse. And it also notes mankind's continued rebellion. They curse God. They curse God because of these plagues of hail, 100-pound hailstones. I did a lot of study on hail, unfortunately, this last week. Everybody wants to say something about hail in the commentaries. And, you know, the biggest hail balls or whatnot that they found are something that could fit in the palm of your hand. And they crash through windshields. They ruin roofs. I have a friend in Texas that, you know, the Midwest has been getting some pretty wicked weather, as you already know, because of all the tornadoes. But down in Texas, they've been getting Texas-sized hail, and they mistakenly left their car out in the front yard. It shattered their windshield and dented the car. It also tore holes through their roof. Now, the hailstones that were coming through their roof were about six inches in diameter. While falling out of the sky, a six-inch diameter hailstone is like a missile. Somebody, I don't know who, some geek, figured out that these hailstones that weigh 100 pounds would be over a foot in diameter falling out of the sky, like missiles. All right? That's something the earth has never, ever seen before. Can you imagine? We understand the earthquake part. An earthquake as has never been seen. The big one. The big one that happens on a cataclysmic, earth-wide, affects heaven and earth kind of level. But now we've got hailstones falling in Southern California, which are, you know, the size of a football or bigger. And these things are moving their way through our homes, our lives. You can park in the garage. That's fine. It'll still get through there and hammer everything that you have and everything that you own. And it's certain death for many. And because of this, people curse God. Because all bad things must come from God in our world. Why? Because we live in a world that's set apart and set against God. And the rebellion is noted constantly. But you can see it. You can see it today. You can see it already. You actually already know this. That when horrible catastrophes happen, whose fault is it? Where was God? But when great things happen, who's responsible? Whoever was flying the plane. Whoever the hero was. That kind of thing. Our world is increasingly interested, though, in the end times. I love watching movie trailers. I think movie trailers are so much fun. Only 5 or 6 movie trailers come out a week. I know some of you are like, what do you do with your time? You're watching hours of movie trailers? No. Probably 20 minutes a week of movie trailers. They're just silly little things that I enjoy watching. And I don't watch a lot of movies, actually, so I get this opportunity to watch movie trailers. And I have noticed, especially in the last few months, a lot of movies that are dealing with the end of the earth. There's a movie coming out, and I do not recommend any of these movies, all right? Let me just say that up front. I haven't seen the movies. I've seen the trailer. Trailers are clean, relatively, and so I'm not vouching for these movies. I don't want emails saying, oh, I went to see that because you mentioned it, and it was horrible, you know, and this kind of thing. In fact, I'm pretty sure that these movies, at least two of them, you probably shouldn't see because it's coming from a secular perspective. One of them is called The End Is Near. It's got a lot of famous actors in it. I know in the preview there's a funny scene where the gal that played Hermione in the Harry Potter movies comes in and socks a guy, and they all laugh at him because he got taken out by Hermione and that kind of thing. And anyway, it's called The End Is Near, and it's about all these people going to a party, and then the end of the earth happens. It's the end of time, and there's people getting caught in sinkholes and all kinds of crazy things and fire coming out of heaven. It's very, very consistent with what some of the biblical plagues will be, but it's obviously put in a very secular kind of environment. Another movie that has come out recently is a movie called Rapture Palooza. that's another movie that is out, and it's about the end of time. It's about the end of days, and that kind of thing. People that are dead raising from the grave and all that kind of stuff. Pretty crazy, pretty crazy stuff. And again, it follows a lot of biblical narrative. It follows a lot of biblical storyline. Just enough to get you hooked, but not enough to show you the truth. Because they just want to take a very funny glance at what the end times should be. And that kind of thing. And then one that probably most of you in the room are familiar with, and a lot of you have already seen, which is Man of Steel. This is the story of Superman. Have you heard of him before? Superman's story, starring Henry Cavill, and he is the new Superman right now, and so this story, you know, you probably have figured this out already, but his name, what's the place where he lived? Krypton. His Krypton name is Kal-El, right? Kal in Hebrew means all or everything. And El means God. He is a very God-like presented figure. In fact, if you saw CNN yesterday, you saw all of the spiritual parallels, and that they've been marketing this movie to pastors specifically. They've been calling pastors in for special viewings of this movie because they want pastors to promote it. I'm not doing that. I've never seen the movie. I could care less. But the whole point of this is, here is Kal-El, this one that is presented as being the Savior, all God to mankind. He wears an S on his chest, and part of the preview says, you know, in my home, S does not mean super. S means hope. Well, in Latin, that's exactly what the symbol S means. So it's borrowing. It's borrowing from languages that we're semi-familiar with to make the point that this is hope. That this is a godlike character. And what have we done? What have we done with all of these movies? They reveal two things to me. They reveal an obsession that people have with what the end is going to be about. And they also reveal a desire to keep it in a nice, tidy little box. We kind of anthropomorphize. We make human God. We make him into something that is more like us than anything else. We take the events of the end times, and rather than be horrified and driven to our knees by them, we are driven to laughter. And we kind of just appreciate the humor in the whole thing. Whereas in reality, this is pretty serious stuff. Even a warning tucked in here in the middle, as each of these previous chapters, clear back to 12, have, is contained in verse 15. Behold, I am coming like a thief. What do we know about thieves? That you don't know they're coming. Right? The Bible is filled with illustration of you don't know they're going to be coming into your home. And so a thief is a scary notion. It's the stuff that makes us terrified. Blessed or happy or good is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. That's just an illustration. That doesn't mean you should sleep in your, you know, skivvies if you want to make sure that when God comes back, you're not walking around buck. That's not what it means, all right? What does it mean? Be at the ready. Jesus Christ spoke to this in Matthew chapter 24. Let me read it for you. It's a good verse that refers, if I can get there, Matthew chapter 24. And I will, why don't you pop that up there for me? I'm going to start right there in verse 42. Therefore, stay awake. This is Jesus Christ speaking. For you do not know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him to pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, code for the lake of fire, code for hell. That's what it's saying. That in that place, that's where the hypocrites are destined to go. Are you waiting? Are you waiting? Holding out a little longer to have a little more fun, to get a little more living in, to get a little more of life tucked away so that you can get to God as soon as you've got, you know, all that life lived. As soon as you're ready to be bored, you'll come to Jesus. As soon as you've lived enough, you'll come to Jesus. I got news for you. It'll never happen. You may look at me and go, wow, 45 years old, bald. Clearly, I understand why you're walking with Christ. You got no life left. Married, couple kids. Your hands are full. I get it, totally. You know, you need that. But I'm young. I'm vibrant. I got places to go, clubs to hang out at. I got parties that I can be at. I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm not an alcoholic or anything, but I'd like to drink. And if I drink a little too much, who the heck cares? I mean, why do I need to shut the door on that life to open the door to Jesus? And my answer to you is this. Do not be so obsessed with what you will give up. Be obsessed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let it do what it's going to do. You have no idea what it's going to do. I believe in the Word of God that any person at any stage, at any place, can come to Jesus. And I believe this wholly. God will work out what He's going to work out in you. If you polled all the Christians that are in this room, you know what you'd find out? Everybody's faith is really different. Everybody's been called to different kinds of things. Everybody lives this out in a different kind of way. I think that's what's so beautiful about the song of Moses, the song of the Lamb. It says that nobody can know that song. And I believe that for the Christian, you're singing that song even today. And it's unique. The reason I don't know your song is I don't have your life. This Holy Spirit interacts with you differently. Maybe the stuff you struggle with, I totally don't struggle with. I remember what I struggled with when I was younger. It's totally different now. Maybe I have some things in common with other 45-year-old bald guys that are married with two kids. Maybe I do. But you know what? Maybe you don't. Why? Because the Holy Spirit can interact with you. God can interact with you. God can change your life in a unique manner. And you will get to sing your own song. And God will be glorified and blessed through it. No matter where you're at, I would call on you to not delay. You do not know. You are not just playing with fire. You're playing with eternity. This should serve as a warning to us as we read these passages. I am coming like a thief, it says in Revelation 16. Blessed is the one who stays awake and is prepared. That's all the garments on and don't run around naked. That's all that means. Be prepared. If people come over to your house and you're not quite ready for them, do you walk around naked? Whoa, no way, dude, that's a terrible visual. I don't even want to think about that. I agree. That's exactly what Scripture's saying. We are appropriately ready for our guests. And you, my friend, will be visited and you have no idea when. None whatsoever. This is, in the middle of this passage on all this horrible stuff, this is the invitation. This is the picture of the gospel. This is Jesus Christ saying, hey, do not lose hope. Do not lose heart. Yes, all these judgments are going to be happening, but blessed is the one that follows me. Even in the midst of these difficulties, blessed is the one who follows me. What am I calling you to? Not to just laugh at the end times, although there are some pretty comical parts. Not to just be overwhelmed and fall to your knees and just be paralyzed by the end times. There's certainly reason for some of that. I'm calling on you to live according to Revelation 12:11, which is echoed through the rest of this book. To live according to the blood of Jesus Christ. To live according to the testimony of His blood in your life. That unique version of the gospel that you alone carry. The song that you get to sing for all people to hear. And live your life sold out. Willing to go all the way for Jesus Christ. Invested completely. Many of you just experienced graduation in the last few weeks. But have you committed truly your life to Jesus Christ? I've told my daughter 100 times, I love how successful you are academically. I was not like that at all. I'm not bagging on those of you that are idiots like I was. In fact, I relate to you better. But, you know what? All I care about in my daughter's life is her character. Is whether or not she walks with Jesus. That's what matters the most to me and my family. Academics are good. But you're not going to go to heaven and diagram, you know, a polynomial explanation of the space that's inside of a square. God's not concerned with the Pythagorean theory. He probably wrote it and we're probably wrong anyway. So, you can learn all that stuff and you can lose your soul. And what value is there in that? In fact, some of you take those classes and think you are losing your soul. So, that's just proof. What's this chapter saying to you? It says, be about the business of growing in the Lord. Is this true of you? Christian, is it true of you? Are you living this out in your life? Are you about the business of growing in the Lord? And I'm not talking about, are you doing Bible study? Are you praying for whatever, 10 minutes a day? Are you doing all the things that are propped up as being the rules? I'm saying, do you have a relationship with Jesus? And are you allowing Him to transform you from the inside out? That's your character. I don't care if you can check things off your school list of successful things I accomplished on my Jesus report card. What I want to know is at the core of who you are. Are you changing to be more like Christ? He is coming like a thief. Be prepared. Clothe yourself as the angels do. Clothe yourself as the saints do. Clothe yourself in Jesus Christ. Clothe yourself. Gird yourself. Wear the clothing of Jesus Christ. This is who we are called to be. This is what we are called to do. To live according to the blood and nothing else. As the worship team comes up, could I just implore you to live the gospel? Revelation 12:11, by the blood, testifying to the blood, and overcoming by living that way, completely sold out, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer, or more recently David Platt, has said, when God calls a man, He calls him to come and die. To die to himself and to live through that death to Christ. This is our forever song. This is the song that you can sing today. This is the song that you can sing to your family. This is the song that you can sing to the world. It is the song that you will have forever. This is our praise. Jesus is our great Redeemer. And it is by His gospel that we have been redeemed. The gospel of the blood of Jesus Christ. If it was sufficient enough to save us, then it is sufficient enough to carry us through this life.